these famous verses 25 and 26 in John 11 we read, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, I realise these verses get quoted a great deal at gravesides and in funeral services and so on, but it does us no harm to look in a little more depth at what Jesus is actually saying here. In the first instance, we would need to recognise that this saying in John's account of the Gospel fits into what are taken by some as a sort of almost a series of sayings throughout John's account of the Gospel, namely the I am sayings. I am the bread of life. I am the door of the sheepfold. I am the good shepherd. I am here the resurrection and the life, and so on. Jesus declares himself repeatedly in these terms, I am. And this is partly what infuriated his opponents. If we look, for example, at the end of chapter 8, when Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now, of course, the reason why Jesus, or one reason why Jesus uses this phrase, I am, so much, is that he is declaring himself to be God in the flesh. You'll remember how when the Lord appears to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, and he says at verse 14, after Moses says, well, what will I say to the children of Israel? I'll say, the God of your fathers has appeared to me, and I'll say, well, what is his name? And the Lord replies, verse 14 of Exodus, the I am that I am. Thus shall ye say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. There is, in a sense, nothing more to declare about God. We can't say, oh, God is like this, or God is like that, or God is big, or God is holy, or God is pure. All these adjectives, yes, you could multiply descriptions, and it wouldn't actually encapsulate the nature, the character, the presence, the person of God. But this phrase, I am. God has been from all eternity and shall be to all eternity. And in this context, in this way, Jesus is, in John's account of the Gospel particularly, he is stating repeatedly, whether it is the bread of life by which we are sustained, whether it is the door by which we enter in, whether it is the shepherd who guides us, whether it is that which looks after and sustains us, or whether it is, as we have in this case, the resurrection and the life. He is declaring himself to be God. I am. But here also we have the fact he makes this claim, this statement, that resurrection is in himself. Now, the resurrection, as you'll be aware, of course, is something over which the Jews disagreed. The most part of the Jews accepted the resurrection, that there was an afterlife, there was another world. There were angels, there were spirits, there was a spiritual realm. And Martha certainly declares herself an adherent of this particular understanding. Verse 24, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And of course the Sadducees, about whom we'll might hear a little tonight, were those who denied that there was any resurrection. They denied there was an afterlife. They denied that there were angels or spirits. They believed in God, but they believed that God had given us this one life, and that as far as his holy scriptures, particularly the first five books of the Old Testament, declared the books of Moses, this life was all that we had as far as they could understand, and that's why you had to make the most of it. That's why you had to believe and trust in God now, because there was nothing after it. That's what they believed. Jesus, of course, declares explicitly in the Gospel accounts how wrong they were to think that this life was all that there was. And Paul himself, of course, in Acts 24, he declares, says, we have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. Now here is something that we must also recognize. Jesus says he is the resurrection and the life. And likewise, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And yet, there is this sense, and it's true that Scripture teaches, that there is a resurrection, not only of those who are saved, but there is a resurrection also of those who are lost, of those who are damned. And this is what Paul makes reference to here in Acts 24, verse 15. There shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And if we think about what he says in 2 Corinthians 5, at verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. A resurrection of the just and of the unjust. Now, in that sense, we have to recognize that if Jesus is saying, I'm the resurrection and the life, does that mean that he's the resurrection for even those who are lost, even those who end up in a lost eternity, who end up in hell? Well, we have to understand that this teaching that there is that a life after death, there is more, this goes way back right through into the Old Testament. Job himself, you know, if you remember in chapter 19, where he says, you know, oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were graven with an iron pen and lived in the rock forever, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now, although he would die, although his body would be laid in the grave, he is believing in a resurrection of a body being restored to life. Ecclesiastes, of course, tells us at the end, chapter 12, verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. Is that contradicting what we have about the resurrection of the body? Well, no, it's not. But there was a measure of uncertainty with the disciples, with the Jews, and also with ourselves. Is the resurrection, is it immediate upon when we die? Do we go to heaven or to hell immediately? Or are we sort of asleep until the last day? And then we rise, and then we have the judgment, and then we're assigned to either heaven or hell. And the fact that there is uncertainty is that which, you know, that the disciples themselves were unclear. Mark chapter 9 at verse 10, when Jesus is coming down from the mountain of Transfiguration, and we read, they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. Because we're told, as they came down from the mountain, he, that is Jesus, charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. And this would tend to be people's difficulty. If it is this body that rises, how can it do it when it's decayed and when it's corrupted and it's been in the ground? You know, in those days, people didn't so much bury people in the ground. They had caves and sepulchres or tombs, and they would roll away the stone like they did for the one with Jesus, and they'd put the body in, and they'd just roll the stone back and leave it for a year or so until the body had just decayed into bones. And sometimes, if you might have a few deaths in a family or in amongst the extended family, you might be putting in a body when there's still another one that is in the process of decay somewhere on the shelf inside the tomb or inside the sepulchre. And you can see people's remains of people round about. So clearly these bodies haven't risen, or not yet at this stage. So what is this resurrection? How can it be, or when is it? And is it just good people? Well, Jesus himself, of course, says, John 5, verses 28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So there's a resurrection of both. And if he's talking about people who are in the graves, he must mean bodies. Because if we recognize what we read in Ecclesiastes, if you think about it, as at the point of death, the body returns to the dust, the spirit to God who gave it. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. When the disciples were up the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw Moses and Elijah, but it could not be their bodies, because Moses, the Lord, buried him out of sight. Nobody knew where his sepulchre was to this day. Elijah, yes, he ascended up to heaven in a fiery chariot, but remember what Paul says, the Corinthians, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So his fallen physical body could not be in glory. It is therefore his glorified soul which is with the Lord. It is his glorified soul which is being seen, the physical appearance of it, with Moses, Elijah, together talking with Jesus. Souls have an appearance, clearly. But they are not reunited to their bodies until the last day. At which point Jesus says, a day is coming when those that are in the graves shall hear his voice. The dead shall rise at the command of Jesus. And I think we should understand, this is partly the sense in which he's saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Nobody is going to rise from the dead except by my say-so. And if we look at what he says there in John 5, 28 and 29, he is envisaging a situation where he speaks and the dead are raised and some are going to be saved and some are going to be lost. And all shall come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. They all rise. There is a resurrection of everybody in the entire world that has ever lived. But they only rise, their bodies only rise at the command and word of Jesus. There is no resurrection at all without him. And because all judgment is given unto him and all authority is given unto him, people either stay dead or rise according to his word. Now, Martha, with her faith, which is not misplaced, said, well, I know that he'll rise in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus doesn't say, you're wrong, because he's about to rise just now. He doesn't say that's wrong, because Lazarus, even though Jesus would have raised him from the dead, eventually Lazarus would die. Again, if we can say that reverently. He would die in the normal way of things, and at the resurrection at the last day, Lazarus shall be raised, along with everybody else, whether to be saved or whether to be lost, all those whom the Lord commands will rise from the graves, the sea will give up the dead, and the bodies will be reunited with their souls. That is the resurrection of the body. Now, when she says he'll rise at the resurrection at the last day, Jesus says, I'm the resurrection. He'll rise when I say. He may rise at the last day as well, but look at what's going to happen. I have the power to bring people back from the dead. The resurrection is in me. The resurrection is at my command. I'm the resurrection and the life. Now, insofar as it is as at Jesus' word of command, as we read there in John 5, verses 28 and 29, it is at Jesus' word of command that the dead will rise right across the board, regardless of whether they're going to be saved or whether they're going to be lost. It is at Christ's word of command, the dead will rise. But he is not just the resurrection in that sense. He is the resurrection and the life, because some are going to be raised to everlasting death. You might think, well, how's that a benefit? If the soul's already in hell, what's the benefit of adding the body to it? And if the soul's already in glory, which it's going to be if it's a saved soul, from the moment of its departure here, it's going to be with the Lord. What's the benefit in having the body restored to it? We are not required to understand and know all the details of why God orders it this way. Jesus doesn't say to Martha, do you understand all of this? He doesn't say, can you get your head round this? He doesn't say, can you explain back to me what I've just said? Unpack it for me. He just says, believest thou this? Now, when we're taught about the resurrection, of course, as Paul points out in 1 Corinthians, people are curious.
Think, well, what is the body like with which we come back? Verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15, some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but it may, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Now he's using an illustration there from agriculture, as Jesus often did. He's saying that if you plant, for example, an apple seed in the ground, in the fullness of time, the apple tree that comes up will not be the same as the little seed that you stuck in the ground. Now, when you have your harvest of your wheat or your barley or whatever, then what springs up will not look exactly the same on its stalks and sheaths and so on as the little seed you put in the ground. And yet, it is indeed, in fact, precisely the same material. The apple tree is precisely from the seed. The field of grain is precisely from the particular seed. It is the same, and yet it is different. Paul goes on to say, no, there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. When we put the body of a loved one into the ground, it is sown in corruption. Not only are we fallen in this world and our body is finite and weak and shot through with sin and illness and so on, it is put in the ground and it decays. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. The body that is raised will never again decay. It will never die. It will never fade away in that sense. That is fantastic news if you're in glory. That is very, very difficult news if you're not in glory, because it means that the body with which you are then endowed in a lost eternity cannot die. No matter how much torment it endures, it cannot die. Now, if you were being tortured by some brutal regime and they were doing hideous things to you, then eventually the body would give out. Probably you'd pass out into unconsciousness first of all, but if they kept on doing it, the body would give up and die because it couldn't take what was being done to it. A body in eternity doesn't die. No matter how much it endures, it doesn't die. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now, how are these the same but different? Well, because one is a natural body that goes into the earth, into the ground. The other is a spiritual body. When it is raised, it is different. It's the same body, but it is different because it is raised by the power of Christ. And you think about Christ's own resurrection body. It was the same body. And he said to the disciples, look at my hands and my feet and put your hand into my side. You can see that it is me. You can see that it is I myself. Handle me and see. Because a spirit of not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And then he said, if you hear any meat, they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and a honeycomb. He ate it. He ate and drank in their presence. It was a real body. It was his body. But this is a body that could pass through locked doors. This is a body that could vanish out of people's sight and the house of Emmaus after he had broken bread. This is a body that could appear and reappear and disappear without anybody being able to tie it down. A resurrection body. It is now no longer a natural body. It is now a spiritual body. But it is a body nonetheless. And it is the same body, but with different qualities. Now again, I know I've used this illustration often in the past. I personally find it helpful, but you might not. I think in terms of most of you have got, you know, whatever age you're at, you'll have photographs of yourself when your brothers or sisters or your parents, when you're young, when you're little. Now, you look at a picture of yourself age 5,
And you look at it and you think, oh, that's what I looked at. Oh, wasn't I cute, or I was not cute, or whatever the case may be. And you look at that and you think, okay, and then you look up in the mirror, and it looks a bit different now, doesn't it? You know, whether we're all lined or grey, or whatever the case may be, we look different now from what we did then. And yet, nobody has transplanted some kind of bionicle body under our head and changed us around. We indwell exactly the same body now, aged whatever we may be, as we did in that photograph of when we were five or four or a baby or whatever. Same body, exactly the same body, but with different qualities now. We are changed. We are different. We are not the same as we were then, and yet we are the same. And in one sense, that's kind of what the resurrection body will. It's not just, it'll be older, and it'll be greyer, and it'll be more decayed. No, it will have different qualities, such as the nature of the resurrection. But Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Because there is a resurrection unto death, and it is a lost eternity. And you don't want to have anything to do with that if you can possibly avoid it. Although he is the life, he says, whosoever believeth in me, he believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's not too much of a problem for us. Because we can think, well, it doesn't mean if you're already dead somehow in eternity, then you can believe in Jesus. We've got no evidence for that whatsoever. Almost certainly what he means is, although he were dead in trespasses and sins, although he were dead in unbelief, yet shall he live because he believes in me. He will be brought alive. And all of those who have been born again by Christ can testify that the difference between their life now in Christ compared to their old life before they had Christ to their Saviour is the difference between life in all its fullness and just dead existence before. Because we were effectively dead. We were just chugging along in what was a physical, tangible existence. But it was just ongoing death. It was existence, not compared to the life that is in all its fullness in Christ. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He will have life in all its fullness. But here's this slightly problematical verse 26. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me. Okay, you've got your faith in Christ now. You're alive to Christ now. You're converted. You're born again. You're enjoying the Lord. And going on with the Lord shall never die. Oops. Seems a bit of a problem there, because we know that believers in every age since the world began, though they're redeemed by Christ, yet they die, don't they? That's kind of a problem, isn't it? That they physically die. Well, is that what Jesus means? They'll never physically die. Well, all the evidence of Scripture would suggest that he cannot have meant that. Because although we are redeemed by Christ, we have still been born and conceived in sin. Even if we had never committed any of our own, yet we would have been born and conceived in sin. And Hebrews, you'll remember, of course, tells us that as it is appointed unto men once to die, and thereafter the judgment. And that this is what it says. As it is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So if we are appointed to die, how can Jesus say he'll never die? Well, I would suggest to you what he means is that once we are trusting and believing in Christ, we are united to the Lord. Death is essentially separation. Death is ultimately separation from God. That is really what the Lord meant when he said to Adam and Eve in the garden, or said to Adam technically, and then Adam told Eve afterwards, in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. And he didn't mean you'll drop dead that instant. He meant you will be separated from me.
And the devil, of course, would seek to capitalize on that. The serpent planting the seed of doubt, saying, oh, you'll not surely die. God knows you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, of course, technically at this stage, that's not untrue. You're not going to drop dead that second. And you will be, in a sense, like God's knowing good and evil if you partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And temptation is not soon. And Adam still hasn't entered into it at that point. And then Eve takes the fruit. And then she gives it to Adam. And then he takes it. And then the separation sets in immediately. Right away, their eyes are opened. They knew they were naked. They knew shame. They knew fear. They knew separation from God. They hid themselves from God. And although Adam went on to live for 919 years, still he lived in that state of having been separated from God. And despite the fact the Lord instituted that covenant of grace, and despite the fact the sacrifices and the bloodshed for the animals literally clothed their nakedness, to point us to how Christ clothes and covers our nakedness with his own righteousness through the shedding of his blood, all of that covenant of grace, yet in this world, this fallen world, there is always a degree of separation from God. That is why it's not heaven. That is why it is earth. Since this world fell in Adam, it has been separated from God. And we in this world are separated from God. But what happens when the believer leaves this world? His or her soul is then reunited to the Lord. That is not so much death, that is life from the dead. We could call that the resurrection of the soul. It's not technically resurrection of the soul because the soul doesn't ever die, so it can't rise again technically. But if resurrection of the soul is a good way to understand it, because the soul immediately rises to go to be with the Lord, that is not death so much. As a life from the dead, in this old fallen world separated from the Lord by the fall, we escape from it to be restored to the Lord. But it's still hard for those who are left behind to say, well, surely we're not supposed to have death. We can't continue in this world. This is a world of death. In escaping from here, we escape to life in all its fullness. I would suggest to you that is what Jesus meant when he said, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The larger catechism, I think I've made reference to this in the past, if so I apologize, has two questions that put this, I think, perfectly. Question 84 in the larger catechism, shall all men die? Answer, death being threatened as the wages of sin, it is appointed unto all men once to die, for that all have sinned. Fair enough. Question 85. Death being the wages of sin, why are not the righteous delivered from death, seeing all their sins are forgiven in Christ? Now, isn't that a question we've all perhaps thought at some point or other? Death being the wages of sin, why are not the righteous delivered from death, seeing all their sins are forgiven in Christ? Now, isn't this what Jesus, we would like to think, was hinting at? He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And the answer the Catechism gives us this. The righteous shall be delivered from death itself at the last day. And even in death are delivered from the sting and curse of it. So that although they die, yet it is out of God's love to free them perfectly from sin and misery, and to make them capable of further communion with Christ in glory, which they then enter upon. There's that verse in Isaiah, I think it is, that said that the righteous perish, and no man layeth it to heart. And is it no man considereth that when the Lord takes the righteous away, he is doing it out of mercy. That he is not only taking them to be with himself, but he is also sparing them
from what may yet be to come. You'll forgive me for a personal anecdote. Some years ago, all of you know my former life and ministry was in the Church of Scotland and all the turmoil that was brewing there at the time just a few years ago. We had a very godly, faithful old elder. He was in his 90s. He was there every prayer meeting, every service. If he couldn't get a lift, he would walk. Nothing put him up nor down. He wasn't a complicated guy, and I don't mean that in any disrespect. Quite a simple faith, a simple, diligent, faithful service and attendance on the Lord. Week by week, day by day, that was his life. But I knew fine, he did not understand all that was going on in the church at large. And perhaps he could tell that things, there were rumblings underneath and the potential of division as things were coming. The Lord, in his mercy, he fell sick and he died physically and was buried in the January or the February of the year in which everything kicked off at that General Assembly in May. And as the Bible says about Ishmael, that he died in the presence of all his brethren. Our old elder was taken away when we were all still together, when we were all still brethren and sisters united in the one place, in the one congregation, before everybody was compelled to go separate ways and follow their own individual consciences, which he would never have understood. And he would never have been able to grasp, why is the congregation breaking up like this? Why is this happening? Why is so-and-so gone? He doesn't understand what would be different on the ground in the local church and wouldn't necessarily grasp. And yet the Lord in his mercy took him to himself and he died in the presence of all his brethren. And the Lord had mercy upon him so that when all the times of strife came, he didn't have to look at it. He didn't have to see it. He didn't have to endure it. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, because the soul will not die. It will be with me in life for all eternity. The body, yes, will decay in the grave, but only until I give the command. And the day is coming, Jesus said, when all those in the grave shall hear my voice, and they shall rise. Revelation tells us the sea gave up the dead. And what of those who are being cremated, or those who have been burned at the stake as martyrs in the Reformation or other times? What happens to their dust? How does the Lord reconstitute their body with all the particles of dust that have been split to the four winds? You think this is too hard for God? You think it is too difficult for God to bring dust from all the corners of the four winds? What do you think he made the first man out of? Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return, he said to Adam. He can remake the bodies. He can recharge them with his spirit, with his grace. He can raise them from the dead, and they will endure for all eternity, either without him or, please God, with him for all eternity. Such is the resurrection of the dead. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Nobody will rise to a blessed eternity without Christ. They will rise. They will rise because he gives the word of command. That doesn't mean they love him any more than we read in Philippians chapter 2, I think it is, where it says, you know, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That doesn't mean they'll all like doing it. Every single Muslim and Hindu and atheist and heathen and unbeliever and agnostic, they will all be bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ at the last. And all those perhaps who have gone on with nominal Christianity, thinking, well, I just go to church now and then and I do my religion, but, you know, I don't really need to have this Christ in my heart. And at the end of the day, they too will go. But see, it was all true. He was all true. It was all about Christ. And they will all bow before him. It doesn't mean they'll all be converted and saved. But they will acknowledge his authority. And likewise, at the last day when Christ gives the word of command, they will rise from their graves. In the same way as somebody who is unconscious and somebody throws water on them and they waken up. It doesn't mean they're delighted to be wakened up. Even when people are wakened up from a nice night's sleep, they're not always at their most happy or pleasant when you waken them up.
They don't necessarily want to be wakened up. The body doesn't necessarily want to be awakened.
By then, of course, the soul is already in its eternity, one way or the other. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Not just the resurrection, but the life. There's not going to be any life except in me. Lazarus is not going to come forth out of the grave except through me. Nobody else is going to be raised except by me. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, he may be dead now, but if he believed in me before, he will live. He may have been dead in trespasses and sin, but if he believes in me, he will live, and he will live eternally. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. He will always be united to God, both here in this world and in eternity to come. He will always be alive in Christ. The body may be sloughed off. Just like when you're going for a shower, you change your clothes, you take off all your dirty, minky clothes, you put them for the wash. Doesn't mean you're chucking them out forever, but you're peeling them off. You're shedding them in the same way as the soul sheds the outer coil of the body. But it hasn't died. And it hasn't gone away. It's gone to be with the Lord for all eternity. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. This is, yes, deep. In one sense, we have already died to self when we're in Christ. This is what we read in Colossians. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth, for ye are dead. Your old self is dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. It's difficult to get your head round it all. Jesus didn't say to Martha, get your head round it. He didn't say, go and read some theology. He didn't say, go to the synagogue and ask the rabbi, search the scriptures, see if you can understand it, because I only want intelligent people with me in heaven. He didn't say any of that. He didn't say, can you plumb the depths of this? He just said, you believe it. Little boy going to Fair Isle doesn't have to know all the ins and outs of navigating the North Sea and then the trip from Shetland down again to Fair Isle. He doesn't have to know where the boat will dock or where the house will be that he goes to stay. He just needs to go with his parents. He doesn't have to understand why he gets in one boat in one place and another one somewhere else. He doesn't have to know all the whys and wherefores and mileage of the journey. He just goes. And when he's tired, he falls asleep. But when he wakes up, he follows them. He does whatever it is they do. He goes with them, and so he's not afraid. And we don't have to be afraid either if we put our trust in Christ. You don't have to know all the details. All you have to do is put your trust in Christ and believe. And this is what he says to Martha. Believest thou this? I've told you it now. Do you believe it? She saith unto him, yea, Lord. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And at the time when she says it, he's already in the world. And at the time when we finally believe in Christ, he's already there. And by the time we give our heart to Jesus, he's already there into our heart. Whatever it is we do, the Lord is way ahead of you, being preparing the way for you and the place for you and the time for you. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That is Jesus' statement. And then is Jesus' question, which only you can answer. Believest thou this? Let us